Under 26. The scripture reading tonight is Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's Matthew 4, 18 through 22.
Often the Bible paints pictures for us, and I think we see that in this text, as Jesus paints a picture of two brethren, Simon and Peter, casting their nets into the sea. In this context, we see what Jesus called them, that they were to be fishers of men. In our study tonight, I want to look at one of the greatest privileges that we are called upon to do, and that is to participate in bringing others to Christ as fishers of men. Someone has said that we become keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men, and I think that's sometimes a good way to put it because it detours us from the responsibility that we have of bringing others to Christ. That ought to be something that becomes focal in our minds and in our attention. Jesus compared the soul winner to a fisherman and referred to them as fishers of men. In the context of these verses, we see Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. Now, I want you to see on the board what a sea looks like. This is an actual picture of the Sea of Galilee. I've not been there, but I can look in books, and I have a computer, and I can find things out, and I can find pictures. And it's important to us to see that a sea looks like many other bodies of water, many that you've seen. Richard was talking about tomorrow going up to South Lake to go fishing. A lake that would look much like the Sea of Galilee with the mountains surrounding, different kinds of mountains perhaps, but a body of water much like many that you've seen in times gone by. Jesus chose this figure because both he and his hearers were well acquainted with the idea of fishing. This was a fishing industry. Sea of Galilee was located at the northern part of Palestine, and it was here that Jesus grew up and where he learned and practiced the carpenter's trade. But Jesus was very familiar with fishing, very familiar with the fishing industry, and it is here that he did much teaching. Matthew and Mark emphasize Jesus' activities in this area. The fishing industry was one of Galilee's greatest industries. Many villages around the city participated in this particular industry and depended upon fishing for their livelihood. That's fish laying on a stone. It looks better here. The fish caught in this lake were salted, then dried, and exported to numerous foreign points. When Jesus began his preaching, he sought others to help him. Jesus saw Peter and Andrew casting a net in the water to catch fish. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, he called upon them to follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. The text tells us that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus, I don't think, was a stranger to these men. Shortly after Jesus was baptized, they had become his disciples. If you'll turn over to John, the 1st chapter. John, the 1st chapter. And notice beginning at verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. The text tells us, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, or being interpreted, "teacher, where abidest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come, and ye shall see." They came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus, and Jesus looked upon him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. When we look in these verses, we see very simply that Andrew found his brother and brought him unto Jesus. Andrew, or Simon Peter, and John were fishermen. As we've mentioned, fishing was important. But Jesus indicates that these can become fishers of men. These had perhaps witnessed the first miracle of Jesus, turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee. They had seen his glory and had believed on him. In John, the second chapter, the text tells us, This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Peter and Andrew, fishermen. But Jesus called them to join hands with him in something much more important, and that is being fishers of men. Jesus again encouraged the disciples to be his fishermen. In Matthew, the ninth chapter, reading beginning at verse 37. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Backing up to verse 36, it says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus doesn't use the imagery of fishers or fishermen in this context, but he does use the imagery of harvesters in a vineyard. Indeed, the idea is to be fishers of men. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verse 19, Jesus said unto the disciples, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, the fact that the gospel is for men of all nations is inherent in the message that we are to preach. The Apostle Paul described his work as preaching that of warning every man, teaching every man, presenting every man mature in Christ, as we can read in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 28. Again, Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He stresses that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and in verse 6. To be fishers of men, there are some things that we need to do and some things that we need to know. We must understand what the invitation really is. We need to know what the preparation is to become fishermen. We need to see the qualities of being a good fisherman and the attitude that men have as good fishermen. Now, some of you who've been fishing with me may know that I'm not the best fisherman, but I can read and I can study and I can watch and I can learn some things about fishing. And I think things that we learn about fishing become applicable to the very things that we're talking about in being fishers of men. As we consider the invitation to become fishers of men, we see that the example of Jesus becomes the supreme example of the seeker of men. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John, the 10th chapter, and begin reading in verse 10. The text tells us, John 10, verse 10, The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me. Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The idea that we're trying to present here is that Jesus cares for men. Jesus cares for those whom he would seek. In Luke, the 15th chapter, and in verse 4, we see a description that Jesus gives of a man who is a seeker of other men. in Luke the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Luke the 15th chapter, verse 1. It says, "Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Here we see the determination that Jesus manifests toward those who are lost, willing to leave the 99 and to seek the one that is lost. In the next paragraph, it says in verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it?" We're going to come back to this in just a little bit, but we notice the care that the woman expressed toward the lost coin. We notice the care that was expressed toward the lost sheep. And we see the care in the next paragraph that is expressed toward the lost brother. Jesus expresses care toward that which is lost. He cares for the lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the text says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." We need to remember that though he was rich, yet he for our sakes became poor, leaving the glory of heaven in order that he might live in the flesh of man and offer his flesh for a ransom for many. Therefore, early Christians faced all kinds of opposition, that they might be seekers of men like the Lord was. The apostles suffered much pain and anguish because of their efforts to reach men, to reach those that are lost. In Acts the 4th chapter, we see that standing before a Jewish court, the apostles were taunted and persecuted because of their stand for the things that are right. In the 4th chapter and in verse 21 beginning, it says, "They, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done." Here we see that they've healed a man who's been lame for 40 years, lame since birth, and they're tormented because they do so in the name of Jesus. In the 5th chapter and in verse 17, it says, "But the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in public war." Here we see that the apostles are in prison because they're teaching those who are lost the name of Christ. In the 5th chapter and in verse 40, again the text says, "And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles unto them, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." We see determination on behalf of the apostles to teach that Jesus is the Christ. In spite of persecution, even in spite of imprisonment or beatings, they're determined to make known the gospel of Christ. Indeed, beloved, they were fishers of men. In the 6th and 7th chapters, we read of a man named Stephen, a man whom they selected certain witnesses to falsely testify in order that they might ultimately put Stephen to death. They were cut to the heart, verse 54 tells us, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Stoning Stephen to death, Stephen continued to preach those things that he knew to be right, even unto death. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read in the 4th verse, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about the preaching of the word," or went about preaching the word. Here we read of a great persecution that came against the church at the hand of Saul. And as a result of this great persecution, the saints were scattered. But everywhere they went preaching the word. Indeed, they were fishers of men. And there is an admonition that follows to all of us from the Great Commission. As Jesus calls upon followers today to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We see the perpetual nature of the commission that was given unto the apostles, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Jesus still desires that we become fishers of men. Now, in order to be a good fisherman, there are some things that we need to do to prepare. Jesus, the text tells us, appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out to preach. The idea of being with him was to observe the things that he did, much like you would learn from a good fisherman. You would watch the things that he did and learn from those things. And evidently, the apostles learned well. For in Acts, the 4th chapter, and in verse 13, the text tells us, as Peter and John had been apprehended by the Jewish council, it says, "And when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Jesus had taught them some things. They have emulated the things that they have learned, and it was something that was observable. So we see that to observe, to listen, is to learn. They then were ready to go out and to preach. This same order of events is necessary for Christ's fishermen today. We must observe, we must watch, we must learn. The Bible is the means of learning about Christ today. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, and in verse 28, we see Jesus' invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." If we want others to know the gospel of Christ, we need to learn how to teach them. If we want others to know the gospel of Christ, there are some things that we must understand. Prayer and meditation is necessary. Paul told those in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. He told those in Philippi, "Think on these things," in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And to all he tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And if we are to reach those who are lost, we must spend time thinking about spiritual things. There are some notions, I think, that people have that are just simply wrong, that prevent them from teaching those who are lost. We sometimes think, well, I must master the ability to speak smoothly. In other words, I need to be a good speech maker if I'm going to be able to teach those who are lost. That's not necessarily true. In John, the 1st chapter, we find that Andrew simply went and got his brother and said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." That's all he really had to say in order to get his brother Simon Peter to come and see. We have found the Messiah. Then there are those who think that they must master the Bible or be some kind of master of the Scriptures before they can tell anybody else about Christ. That's simply not so. In the Hebrew letter, we notice in the 5th chapter and in verse 11, as we have studied a number of times in our study of this text on Wednesday night, the writer is concerning himself with the priesthood of Christ and the likeness that it holds to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." These are rebuked because of a lack of maturity. A lack of maturity kept them from being the kind of teachers that they ought to be. But can we not teach the things that we know? Can we not teach even the fundamental things? Even the things that we have first learned? Can we not invite somebody to worship? Can we not invite somebody to someone's house where they can be taught? Let us consider ourselves as fishers of men when we do so. There are some personal qualities that we need to develop if indeed we are to be good fishermen. The qualities of the men that Jesus called contributed greatly to their success. They did not possess all the qualities that Jesus had, but yet they possessed certain qualities that enabled them to be able to be good teachers. One is patience. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and in verse 35, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, the text tells us, "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise." You know, it's difficult when you're fishing to sit there and hold the rod when nothing seems to be happening, waiting and anticipating that something will happen. But the good fisherman knows that if he's patient, eventually something will happen. Eventually, if he has made other preparations, he can be successful in catching fish. But he must be patient. In the Galatian letter in chapter 6, verse 9, the writer says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Sometimes our efforts today don't pay off until 10, 12 years down the road. But we see that our efforts can be productive. Several years ago, I knew a man back east who was a professor in a university. And the only time that he had to teach a woman that was next door to him, as far as her classroom was concerned, was the little breaks between classes and then their work periods. Sometimes they would spend talking about spiritual things. It took the man 14 years. Those little brief intervals, but he converted the woman to the truth. Why? Well, because he saw himself as a fisher of men and willing to be patient. He taught the woman the truth of the gospel of Christ. In the Colossian letter, in chapter 1 and in verse 10 beginning, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "To walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all His power, according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy." To be patient means to wait. Whatever it was that Job had, James indicates that that's patience. In James, the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 7, he said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that ye be not judged. Behold, the judge standeth before the doors. Take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful." Whatever Job had, James calls that patience. It's much easier once we learn the principle that it's easier to lead someone to Christ than it is to drive them. It takes time sometimes to teach someone. In order to be a good fisherman, it's important also to be selective. Sometimes you may go fishing with somebody and they're catching fish and you're not. You know what the next question out of your mouth is? What are you using for bait? You want to know what they're using because what they're using seems to be correct. It seems to get results. And so you want to know what kind of bait are you using. You know, sometimes in our efforts to be a good fisher of men, we need to be selective about what we teach. It's sometimes disturbing to me to see someone have a good opportunity to teach someone and want to start far ahead of the knowledge of the individual they're trying to teach. So far ahead that that individual becomes lost. For example, sometimes we talk to somebody that doesn't even own a Bible. And we want to start with baptizing them into Christ. And we want to start studying with them about the subject of being baptized. There are other things that need to come first. And we must understand that. In our efforts to teach the lost, we need to be selective in the things that we teach. In John, the 16th chapter, as Jesus spoke with the apostles, he made this comment that I find quite interesting. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." What's he saying to them? You're not capable of getting this right now. There'll come a time later, but right now you're not prepared for this. Sometimes in our efforts to teach the lost, they're not prepared for the very thing that we're trying to teach them at the moment. We need to back up and prepare the soil, if you please, to receive the seed. We need to be more selective about the things that we're trying to teach in order that we might be successful. Another thing that comes to mind as we think about being a good fisherman, and that is to be persistent. As we're persistent, we notice that sometimes it's easy to become discouraged, isn't it? When we're trying to catch fish and the fish don't seem to be biting, it's hard for us to stay at our post and continue to fish, or it's hard for us to go some other place and fish there. We get discouraged. I know that feeling. I know what it feels like when you're not catching fish and things don't seem to be successful. But a good fisher of men will not always be successful, but he will be persistent. I think of the example of Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament. As they were persistent in trying to get the children of Israel to go into the promised land and take the land that God had promised to give unto them. In verse 30 it says, and Caleb stilled the people, Numbers chapter 13. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So they're discouraged about going in and taking the land, but not Joshua and Caleb. They're determined to be persistent. In verse 6 it says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb were determined to go in and take the land. They knew that they could do so if the people would just join with them. They could conquer the land. In the New Testament, however, in Acts the 3rd chapter, I want to cite just a few examples from the book of Acts of men that were persistent. In Acts the 3rd chapter, reading beginning at verse 12, it says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man, or why fasten ye your eyes on us as though we by our own power or godliness had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now I read that to you because that occurs over and over and over in the preaching of these men. In fact, in chapter 4 at verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then again at the 5th chapter at verse 30, and then in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul stoned, and they left him for dead in Lystra. They took him outside of the city and stoned him, left him for dead, and he got up and went back into the city of Lystra. You talk about persistent. Paul was determined that there were those in Lystra who needed something that he had to give them. And so we see an example after example after example of those who were persistent. But you know, sometimes we just need to be courageous. We live in a troublesome world, in a world that can be very hateful to those who are trying to teach the gospel of Christ. And the apostles were before a Jewish court, but they rebuked the court, accusing the court of crucifying the Son of God. We've noted that there were those who were described as saints in Caesar's household. Caesar's household was not a place you would commonly think of to be a conducive place to teach the gospel of Christ. But somebody took it upon themselves to convert those who were of Caesar's household. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Philippi, in Philippians the 1st chapter, said that he had taught the whole Praetorian Guard. Can you imagine having an audience that's chained to you? What a captive audience. But nonetheless, Paul used that as an opportunity to teach those who are lost. What about Paul? Somebody took the time and opportunity to teach Paul. That somebody was Ananias. Ananias was very reluctant in the beginning to go to Paul because he knew what Paul had been. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 beginning, Paul tells us about what he had been. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord,
for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Somebody took upon themselves the responsibility of being a fisher of men in order that they might tell Paul some things that he needed to hear. We live in a world that's characterized by those in New Testament times as publicans and harlots. In Corinth, I don't know of much of a city that was any more wicked than the city of Corinth. But Paul went into the city of Corinth and exercised himself as a fisher of men. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 9, we find what kind of people he found there. It says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." This is what they were. Can you imagine going into that environment knowingly and deliberately to teach them the gospel of Christ? That's the environment, beloved, that we live in. And we must teach these people instead of saying, well, they're this and I don't want to be associated with that, so I won't spend any time with them. When Paul went into this city, you can't teach somebody that you don't spend time with. Sometimes it's necessary to associate with those that it takes courage to associate with in order that we might be successful in teaching them. But very quickly, in order to be successful as a fisherman, sometimes we have to work a little bit to get where the fish are. Ken and I went fishing the other day, and I was kind of surprised in some places. Not surprised, that's perhaps a bad word. But impressed with some of the places that we went up and down rocks to get to the places where he knew the fish were. He commented to me that he didn't think about the rattlesnakes that might have been in the rocks. Well, we weren't thinking about that. We were thinking about where the fish are. And sometimes you have to be a bit industrious to find the place where the fish are. And so a fisherman must associate with those that are not Christians in order to teach them. That means our neighbors. That means our fellow workers. That very well may mean the person that lives down the street from you that you have an association with. Someone has said in times gone by that we must be seed sowers, not soil testers. And I think that's right. Sometimes we be guilty or become guilty of trying to test the soils before we will make any effort to teach anybody. But if you'll turn again to Luke the 15th chapter and notice beginning at verse 1, Jesus associated himself with the publicans and the sinners in order that he might teach them. But verse 2 tells us that the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, who are you going to convert if it's not sinners? Therefore, you must spend some time at least associating with those who need the gospel in order that they might understand the things that are right. I wanted to spend a good bit of time on John chapter 4, but time is getting away. In John chapter 4, we see that Jesus was alert for the opportunity to teach. A good fisherman knows when it's the best time to fish. In John chapter 4, if you turn in your text there, we see Jesus at the well teaching the Samaritan woman. And just briefly, I want to notice a couple of things in passing from John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus said unto the Samaritan woman, he asked her for a drink. But in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now this woman has introduced a matter of prejudice. She wants to excite some kind of an argument with Jesus. Jesus doesn't participate in the argument. But rather he answered and said unto her, verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now the woman again says, "The well is deep," verse 11. "Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle?" Again, this woman is attempting to excite prejudice in Jesus, attempting to get him to argue the point with her. Jesus ignores the point. But he seizes this as an opportunity to teach this woman. He answered her at verse 13, "Everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come all the way hither to draw. I don't know how far this woman had come. But can you imagine carrying a water pot some distance in order to have the water for today, knowing that tomorrow you're going to have to do that all over again? She wants the living water that Jesus offers. Now he has her attention. In verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou saidest well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This hast thou said truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The woman not interested in pursuing that conversation. And in verse 20 she said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Jesus then proceeds to teach her about worship. This woman then is interested in knowing who he is. She says, I hear that the Messiah comes. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Now in the course of this conversation, what has Jesus taught her? He's taught her that he is the Christ. He has taught her about worship. He has taught her that he is the source of the water of life. We find that not only does he teach her, but she goes into the city and invites all to come and see. Come and see, I have found the Messiah. How many do you suppose are converted as a result of the efforts of this one woman? I would suggest to you that several are. They came in and saw the things that the woman told them about. And now they become believers, not because of what she has said, but because of what they have seen for themselves. We must be prepared to teach when the opportunity comes. But there are some proper attitudes that we need to have. We must understand the value of a soul. That one soul is worth more than all the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. We must understand the power of the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save. Nothing else will work. The apostle Paul said, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He understood what the gospel will do, how it changes the lives of men, and it will do so. Sometimes it doesn't take very long to sit down with someone and teach them the gospel. Sometimes it takes a long time. But to teach them the gospel is the thing that must be forefront in our minds. And then thirdly, the power of love to bring them together. We want people to understand that God loves the sinner. He doesn't love the things that they do, but he loves the sinner enough that he sent his only son to come to live and to die for them. We want to manifest the kind of love toward the sinner to bring them and the message together in order that they might become Christians and enjoy the blessings that we talked about this morning that are in Christ. Well, there are several things more that we could say about fishing for men. But Jesus calls us to be good fishermen, fishers of men. Just as he called the disciples many years ago. As we continue preparing ourselves, let us continue to develop the very qualities and the attitudes that Christ wants all of his followers to have in order that we might succeed in reaching those who are lost. Isn't that our interest? We want to go to heaven, but beloved, we want to take everyone with us that we can. We want to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. You've listened patiently, timely, to the things that we've had to say this evening. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the audience who needs to obey the gospel. You understand that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that to be so. It's your determination to turn from your sin in repentance. It's your desire tonight to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ. We can certainly accommodate you. We'd be happy to assist you in anything that will help you to become a Christian. Perhaps you've become a Christian, but you've not lived the life you know you must in order to be faithful to God and have that home with him in heaven after a while. If you realize that sin has once again separated you from God, you need not be baptized again, but you must repent of your sin. You must confess it before God and ask his forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, does so declare. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, if you make that known while together we stand and while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory!
abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our joy he doth richly repay. Not a grief for a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
seated.